Certainly thankful that the Lord has blessed us to be here. You're in the right place this morning. Don't go anywhere else. It's a good place. And preaching like that stimulates our hearts. It moves us. Now, we believe in preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe in the fundamentals of grace. We believe in our responsibility as God's people, and we are accountable to God and our Savior Jesus Christ as His people. All men are responsible, and all men are accountable, just not like God's people. I believe in preaching responsibility. But I'll tell you, the doctrine of salvation moves us. It's God's stimulus plan. And it works, doesn't it? It moves us. I'm glad I'm here. Have you ever seen an old man run? You should have seen me. With those wall-to-wall people dodging in and out, I wasn't jogging, I was running. And I said, Lord, just help me. I'm not used to running like that. Now, when I was younger, I could. But I did. God gave me grace to run because I was wanting to get on that plane. And I did get there, and that's why I'm here. And I'm thankful for it. I've had on my mind several days, and I'll ask this question. If someone asked you what you believed, and where would you go to prove what you believe as a Primitive Baptist? Where would you go? What scripture would you use? And there's a lot of scriptures, right, that we could use to prove why we believe what we believe. But if I was asked, what book of the Bible is so clear and powerful and explained, I would go to the book of Romans. It's a little Bible within the Bible. Amen. The book of Romans is so vast, it's so powerful. The Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, to write to the Roman church, the saints of God. The book of Romans, the sovereignty of God is set forth. The love of God is set forth. The salvation of Jesus Christ is set forth. Regeneration is set forth. Preservation is set forth. The judgments of God are set forth. Our responsibility as God's people is set forth. So the book of Romans is a comprehensive book. I love all the Bible. And I, you know, you might go to the book of Ephesians. I like that too. I could go to the words of Jesus. I love what he said. Well, what verse would you go to? Or what verses would you go to? What chapter would you go to? I'd go to the 8th chapter. One of our older preachers, he said a young preacher ought to spend 2 years in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans when he starts preaching. The the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. All of it's good. But I want to start with verse 32. Verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 32, he spared not his own son. I want us to focus upon that. He spared not his own son. The son of his love. The darling of God the Father. The inseparable union of God the Father and God the Son. The only begotten, the only one like he was and is. But God spared not his only begotten son. Love inseparable, but he spared not his only begotten son. Of the 100 million angels that are around the throne, none of them were qualified. None of them could come. But there was only one. That was the Son of God. He was the only one that was qualified to come into this world. The Son of God. In the fullness of the time, God sent his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus Christ came at the right time. He's not too early, he's not too late. He's on schedule. It was no accident that he came when he came. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. On God's schedule, God sent his own son. And Brother Philip has already described the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. I don't understand the three in one, but I believe it. I tenaciously defend what the Bible teaches. The Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one in perfect union, in complete, inseparable existence as the eternal God. There's only one God. There's only one being, but there's three persons in the Godhead. But God sent his only begotten Son. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ did not, when he came into this world, he did not leave his godhood behind, but he assumed a nature that was capable of dying. He had to. You know why? Because his people were in sin. They were in trouble, all of us. We couldn't elevate ourselves out of the horrible pit that we were in, that Adam plunged the whole human family in, that we were in that pit we couldn't get out. And God, His great love, this is so amazing, that God loved a multitude out of the human family, and He gave them to Jesus Christ. And when Adam transgressed the law of God, the responsibility fell upon Jesus. The family of God were in sin. We were all in the same pit. We couldn't get out. Somebody says, well, God looked down through time and He saw who would choose Him or who would accept Jesus. I got news for them. God did look upon the children of men. And what did He see in Adam's transgression, His own people? What did He see in all humanity? That there were none good, no, not one. That they're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become filthy. All of us filth in the sight of God, and did not change the love of God for us. Isn't that amazing? Criminals, that's what we are. That's what we were, criminals. But God spared not His own Son. He who was holy and righteous, the peak of purity. But He came here into this world. Think about it. The hundreds of millions of angels that He created, and yet He came and was made lower than the angels. Made lower than the angels. But we see Jesus in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God knew human nature. He knew human depravity, but He sent His Son because of His love for us. Imagine not sparing His Son because He loved us so much. In that high priestly prayer, Jesus said, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." I can't explain that. But He says, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." That's why God could not spare His own Son. But Jesus left heaven and came here where we are in this despicable, ungodly world. God didn't spare Him from the hatred. God didn't. He was hated of men, despised, rejected, disallowed of men. God didn't spare Him. God didn't spare Him from the Sanhedrin court, when they blindfolded Him and they slapped Him and spit on Him. God didn't spare Him because He loved us. He loved us. God didn't spare Him from the trial in Pilate's court. God didn't spare Him. God didn't spare Him from the mockery, from the laughter, the humiliation. He didn't spare Him. He didn't spare Him from what men inflicted upon Him, because God loved us. He didn't spare Him when He offered Him, when Pilate offered Him, "Who will you take, Barabbas or Jesus?" Somebody says, "If I was there, I'd have said Jesus." No, you wouldn't, not in human nature, not in our corruptible nature. You'd have been just like the others. They said, crucify him. That's what the Jews did. They said, crucify him. God didn't spare him from the humiliation. God didn't spare him from walking up Calvary and laying down on a cross. Didn't spare him from all the jeering and the mockery that he suffered. God didn't spare his own son. Men did what they did to him because it was their corrupt nature. It was their act. God didn't do that, but God didn't spare him. And then, justice must be met. It must be met. It must be fulfilled. And Jesus met that justice. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for us. I don't believe he became a sinner. I don't like that. But he was treated as sin upon the cross because he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. In Gethsemane, God didn't spare him. When his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, and there was great agony in his soul as he was looking into the cup. He was looking into the cup of forsakenness, knowing what he must endure, what he must face upon the cross of Calvary. Gethsemane didn't redeem us. He had to go farther than that. He had to go all the way to the cross, to Calvary, and he had to suffer in our room instead. In Isaiah 53, in verse 10, it says, it pleased God to bruise him. When he hath put him to grief, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ bare all the iniquities of all of his people, and he put it away forever. I don't care how a preacher says it, just so he says he did it. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You don't think he was bearing the guilt of our sins? He was. Guilt. I don't know how to explain how God justified, pronounced, or declared righteous criminals. But he did. The only way I know how to do this is that guilt had to be removed in order for God to declare us righteous. It had to be. We were all on death row, all of us. How would you like to give one of your children for criminals on death row? Would you give any of your children for that? Certainly you wouldn't. But God gave his own son. He abolished the death penalty. Our ignorant governor that we have right now. Thank God we've got a new one coming in. The legislature in Virginia abolished the death penalty and he signed it. I'm telling you, he's a wicked guy. Thank God he's moving out. We got another moving in. I hope and pray he does well. But think about it. The death penalty was abolished. God abolished the death penalty because he laid the guilt upon his son and he bare our sins and he put them away forever, and God declared us righteous, and he abolished the death penalty, but he did more than that. He freed us from prison. He let us go. He let us go. Now, a governor can pardon a criminal, but he can't declare him righteous. He can't declare him righteous. He's just as guilty as he ever was. He cannot declare him right. But God did. And he did it judicially. He did it right. Jesus died. Oh, me. Let me go. All right. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. There's four fundamental principles of security right here. Who is he that condemneth? Well, God won't, because he condemned his son for our sins. The devil can't, because God shut him up. And there was a blow to his head. He's the accuser of the brethren, but his accusations won't stick. All right. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's that? Elect? That's who God loved. That's who Jesus died for. And that's who has been justified, declared right. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. All right, that's number one. Christ died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. If Jesus hadn't have put our sins away on the cross, he'd have never rose from the dead. He'd have never done it. But since he put our sins away, he arose from the dead. He conquered death. He destroyed death. He swallowed it up, and it was for his people. Yea, rather, that is risen again. He's alive forevermore. He owes the keys of hell and of death. Who is even at the right hand of God? He's there right now. The man Jesus Christ is right at the throne of God, making intercession for us. His high priestly work. He's working in our behalf as our great high priest in heaven. He is speaking in our behalf. Who maketh intercession for us? He's making intercession for us. He's our advocate, isn't he? He's our intercessor. There's no intimidation. There's no condemnation. There's no intimidation. And there is no separation. There is no separation. Who shall separate us? Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one can separate us. Satan can't separate us. All hell and the demons can't separate us. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall separate us, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, he spared not his own son. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. I love all of you. God loves all of you, but this is personal with me. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. You can put my name in the palms of his hands, written upon his heart. My person, he died for me. I love all of you, but I'm happier he loved me. Thank you.